Hello, folks. This is Pastor Mike Hoggard coming to you from Studio 2014 with another Watchman video broadcast. We're dealing with the secret of the seal, the great seal of the United States of America. And for the last few weeks in particular, we've been dealing with the number 13 and why, as you see here, all of these 13 show up on the great seal, the $1 bill. And everybody says, well, that's, you know, 13 colonies. I see the handiwork of a spiritual influence in the design, not only of the Great Seal of the United States, but of the United States itself. Is there a connection between the United States, America, this nation that once, at one time, was built upon the foundation of the Word of God? The Word of God was in people's minds. In some cases, it was in their hearts. Those who came from Europe and settled here did so because they wanted to worship God according to what they saw in the Scriptures. They wanted to be free from the Church of Rome, the Church of England. They wanted to be free from that and worship God according to what they saw in the Scriptures. And we're going to see that America has changed from that and is in the process of changing into something entirely different than what those pilgrim forefathers had in mind for this nation. I want you to notice they are separated one from another. We're going to talk about that. And then the phrase, anuit coeptus, novus ordo seclorum, and then in Roman numerals, the number 1776. We pointed out that novus ordo seclorum and the letters of 1776 equal 26, which is 13 plus 13. Anuit coeptus, exactly 13 letters. On the obverse, e pluribus unum, 13 letters. 13 arrows, 13 olives, 13 leaves, 13 stripes on the shield, 13 stars that make the constellation. So all of these number 13s are showing up in here. And we noted that Genesis chapter 13, verse 13, has exactly 13 words in it. Is that an accident? You can say it is. I think it's by design. I think God, just like He does with the stars, with the trees on the earth, with the seas, with the land, with people, God puts things exactly where He wants them. And it's just, I'm just telling you the facts. In Genesis 13, in the King James Bible, verse 13, you can count the number of words there. They're 13 exactly. Let's look at what it says to see if it has any bearing on what we're talking about today. Genesis 13, 13. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord. And then here's the 13th word. Exceedingly. The men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. You know what that means? They exceeded just normal wickedness. They went far beyond anybody else's wickedness in the whole world. You have to ask yourself the question, was there not any sin anywhere else in the world? Absolutely. But what was specific about Sodom that drew God's attention? Why He dispatches two angels to Sodom along with the pre-incarnate Christ who meet with Abraham, Genesis 18. Why God sent those two angels to pull Lot and his family out, and why God, Sodom, Gomorrah, and two other cities, I can't remember their name, why God destroyed them specifically? Because they exceeded boundaries of wickedness. They went way far beyond that. And I want you to think about, I'm going to show you this toward the end, I want you to think about what it was in Genesis 19 that the men of Sodom wanted to do. I want you to think about that, because there was something I just had a thought earlier this week as I was putting this together, and I'm just going, that makes more sense than anything I've ever thought about Genesis 19 and the destruction of Sodom. So that's where we're going to go. Now, with these number 13s all over the Great Seal of the United States and all over the back of the $1 bill, is there a connection between the United States of America and this theme of Sodom and Gomorrah in the Scriptures? That's what we're going to piece together for you in this presentation. So let's look at, from the scriptures, what the number 13 represents, and then we'll start seeing the connection that America has to this. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 13 has 13 verses in it. What does it deal with? And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. We know what that is. That is pure love. It is a love that gives rather than takes. You think about that. A lot of people who join together, even before marriage, why do they do it? Is it because they love somebody else? Actually, it has more to do with how that person makes them feel rather than how they make that other person feel. It's not until after a couple has been married for 40, 50, 60 years that they actually care more about their spouse than they do themselves. That is pure love. That's the right kind of love. That was the love that made America great for years. It was the foundation of every American home. And so, we have in the 13th verse of the 13th chapter of the book of Corinthians, we have an explanation of charity and how great it is. The greatest of everything is charity. The exact phrase, love of God, is mentioned exactly 13 times in the King James Bible. In 1 John 4:9, this is one of those places. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. So in this phrase, the love of God, it's mentioned 13 times in the King James, we see that the Bible associates the love of God with sending His Son into the world. So John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Look at here. Here's the definition of love right here. Give. Loving is giving. That's why we use the word charity when we say, well, I'm going to make a charitable donation. We're going to donate to a charity of some kind. You are giving without any expectation of return from that place. Now, it may be a good tax write-off, but some people donate to causes simply because they have a lot of money, simply because they want to help people. So that's a kind of the charity. But love itself and charity is giving. God gave His Son, His only begotten Son, not to just the good people of the world, not to only the people who would join church and go to heaven. The Bible says that He gave His only begotten Son because He loved the world. So, how many people in the world that God loved actually did anything back, like giving themselves to God and praying to God and loving God? How many of people in the world that love God back? There's probably billions and billions and billions of people who have lived on this earth whom God loved as His creation that never loved God back. And yet God gave His only begotten Son to the entire world. That is pure love, people. If we would learn that kind of love in our lives, if we would learn to love our spouse the way God teaches us that He loves the world and He gives without any expectation in return, this world would be a much better place, I guarantee you. So you're getting the idea of what this, and think about it. We noted this, you have 12 disciples, and then you have the love of God right there in the midst of them. His only begotten Son, who was number 13, with those 12 disciples. That's beautiful, all right? So now we're kind of getting an idea of it. Then we have a different kind of love in the Scriptures. It's a love, it calls itself love, but it's not really love. In the book of Proverbs, I think it's Proverbs chapter 7, we find the young man who is enticed by a strange woman, and she says, come, lay down in my bed, let us fill ourselves with love until the morning. It's not real love, is it? Because this woman was a harlot. And harlots do what harlots do. They'll love you. They will make you feel things. They will make you feel accepted, feel loved. Oh, you're a handsome guy. They'll lie to you. They'll say anything in the world to you, but not for free. They want a payment in return. That's harlot love. That's not God's pure love. So let's take that, go to the scriptures, Revelation 17:5, and upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Notice all capital letters here in your King James Bible, 13 words exactly. And then we're going to see, because here's God's pure love. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So we have a model here of God's love, how that Christ is like a husband who loves his wife with a pure heart and does everything in the world for her because he loves her. This is Christ loving the church that way. All right? So we're looking at the idea of marriage between a man and a woman. So let's look at how Mystery Babylon adulterates marriage, how she corrupts marriage from the pureness between Christ and his church to something entirely abominable in God's eyes. We see the connection in Isaiah 13. And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. So Babylon, think of this. God is going to destroy Babylon. Big billowing fire and smoke is going to rise up from the city of Babylon in the last days. What was it that Lot, when he turned around and saw, after him and his two daughters had escaped, and he turns around, Abraham, I think, is who it was. I'm trying to remember the scriptures. Abraham looks out and he sees this humongous mushroom cloud coming up where Sodom used to be. You know what he was doing? He was looking at a future type of Mystery Babylon the Great and how God is going to destroy it. So absolutely, there's a connection. Think of cities that fall. Think of Sodom. Think of Nineveh. Think of Jericho is fallen. We talked about that. There's another one in the Bible we're going to see the connection with here in a little bit. So watch this. We have the adulteration of God's pure love, Christ and his church. It's going to be, that is an incorruptible thing. Christ is never going to stop loving his church. Do husbands stop loving their wives? All the time. Do wives stop loving their husbands? Every day. But Christ's love for his church is incorruptible. It's going to last forever, and it's absolutely beautiful. Men take that pure thing, and they corrupt it. They adulterate it. They mess it all up. Let's look at see what the scriptures say. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to, number one, corruptible man, number two, to birds, number three, four-footed beast, number four, creeping things. Notice that I have these underlined, and there are four of them here. If you want to go back, look at our study on the fourth kingdom and gain some understanding from that, because that's what's going to happen in the last days. There's going to be, you'll see it in Revelation 13, that the false prophet leads everybody to make an image of the beast. And here it's like corruptible man, birds, four-footed beast, creeping things. I've got a graphic for you that's coming up later. You're going to see an image of corruptible man, birds, four-footed beast, creeping things, all in one image. You're going to see it. You're going to see the connection here between the idea of Sodom and Gomorrah and those men of Sodom and what they were up to. So Romans chapter 1 says, here's what man does. Man takes in the incorruptible God and everything about him, and he corrupts it, and he makes it into his own image because he's wicked. So here's what God does when man does that. Romans chapter 1, verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Lust is the opposite of love. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust, that's not love, one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense, which is God's payback of their error, which was meet. And that phrase simply means which was sufficient. They earned it, they had it coming, and God gave them exactly what they deserved and exactly what they wanted. And it keeps mentioning the lust, the lust, the lust. Lust is, I want that, or I want you for myself and to satisfy my own belly. That's where all the, your belly is where all your desires are. It's where all your impulses are. I want you to satisfy me. That's lust. Love is, I will do anything to make you happy and to know that you're loved. That's what real love is. See the difference? So God, because man is corrupt and man continues to corrupt himself, then he corrupts God. He corrupts God. He says, God made me the way I am, and God loves me the way I am. He accepts me the way I am. And God says it's okay for me to be a sodomite and for me and my boyfriend to get married. What you've done is that you've changed the incorruptible God who said it was an abomination. It's an abomination for a man to lie carnally with another man. God's what God said. He said you're not supposed to do it. So they changed the glory of God. They changed God into what they want. They want a God that will let them fulfill the lust of their flesh. That's what they want. So they changed that image of God into something that's corruptible. Think of the fourth kingdom. All right? We're going to show you that here in a little bit. And for that reason, God says, fine, this is the way you want to be. This is what I'm going to turn you over to. I'm going to turn you over to your own uncleanness. Think of America. America, 1963, said, we don't want God. We don't want God in our nation. We don't want God in our schools. We don't want our children praying to God. We don't want the Ten Commandments. We don't want anything like that. But we do want to kill little babies. So 1971, the Supreme Court, that's what they ruled on. And then where has our country gone since then? Since our nation said, we want to change who we are. So God is in the process right now of turning America over to its own uncleanness. Here's proof. President Obama hosts the annual Lesbian, Gay, Bisexual, Transgendered. Think about that phrase, transgendered. Pride Month celebration. Here's another one. Obama to expand safeguards for transgender workers. And basically what is happening is that those who are lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgendered, think about that, those who are of that abomination, they are the ones who are being exalted right now in this country. There isn't a single other entity in the entire nation that has its own entire month. There is no let's go to church month. There is no King James Bible month in America proclaimed by the president. There were times when presidents before Barack Hussein would say, you know what? I'm going to call for a national day of prayer. I'm going to go to the prayer breakfast. We're going to pray with senators. We're going to pray with church leaders. Some of it may have been a show, but at least it was a show. Barack Obama is a no-show to these things. He hates it. He hates Bible Christianity, although he claims to be one. And the church that he came out of in Chicago, there's all kinds of sleazy stories about a man-boy underground going on in that church. Some say Obama's part of it. I don't know. I don't have the evidence. Joan Rivers, in an interview, and I heard her last night, she was talking about how she was just poking fun. She says, oh, did anybody know that Obama's gay? He's sodomite, okay? And Michelle's a tranny, which means she's a transgendered or a transvestite. Some people are going, see, she knows that she's telling the truth. I don't know. I just know what he says and what he does. And what he does is he promotes the wickedness of Sodom in this nation. He even goes over to his country of birth, Kenya, and he tries to tell those people over there, you need to change your constitution and allow gay marriage. And the people of Kenya, I've been there, they still have Christian churches and a semblance of Christianity in Kenya. Those leaders over there in Kenya said, how about you go back to America and ruin that country while we just keep things the way they are here in Kenya? You can say a lot of things about Kenya, but one of the things in Kenya is sodomy is still against the law. And I was told by a pastor from Kenya, I said, Pastor, what would they do in certain areas of Kenya if they caught two men kissing one another or doing some of the things they do? He said the people would take them out and they'd stone them. That'd be all there is to it. He said they don't put up with that sin in that nation. And you watch and see if God doesn't exalt that nation and destroy this one because the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. They exceeded the wickedness of everybody else around them. And so now we have a president, whereas presidents in the past either didn't deal with the issue or they said, there's no way I'm going to do that. Can you imagine John Kennedy, who was a liberal? He was a liberal Democrat. Can you imagine John Kennedy in 1962 standing up and saying, I want all the sodomites or all the homosexuals in this nation to come out of the closet and be married? They would have shot him a long time before they did. Can you imagine Roosevelt, Truman, Eisenhower, Lincoln, Jefferson? Can you imagine any of those presidents doing what Obama has done now? No way. No way. You know why? Most of these guys, even if it was on the surface, had a respect for what was in God's word, and they knew it. Not this president. God is turning this nation in its highest levels over to the sin, the exceeding sin, of Sodom. Even businesses are on board now. We were in Florida at Gay Day in Walt Disney World. No, we didn't go. We were at the other theme park and we didn't see any of that there. They were all at Walt Disney. It was done on June 6th. 6-6. Just kind of think about it. Businesses are promoting sodomy, homosexuality. Let's be open. Let's be welcoming. Let's do this. Burger King comes out with a gay Whopper. I don't know what it's made of, but here it is. We are all the same inside. That's ridiculous. This is an abomination, and God is going to judge America just like he did Sodom, maybe even worse, because now we've gone past Sodom. In Sodom and Gomorrah, you had the men saying, oh, we want those men. We want to know those men. We've gone past that in this country. We've taken the pure love of Jesus for his bride, and we've adulterated that. So that, and ask yourself the question, 20 years ago, when all these sodomites started coming out of the closet, and everybody's going, well, he's gay, she's gay. Nobody was talking about marriage. It's just been since 9/11, 2001. I don't know if that has any significance in it, but it's just been in the 21st century, the last 10 years specifically, that these people have promoted sodomite weddings. So much so that it caused states around the Union to actually either put it in their laws or amend their constitution like they did in the state of Missouri to say, we declare that marriage is strictly between a male and a female, a man and a woman. 80% of the people in the state of Missouri voted, I think it was 2006, and said, this is what marriage is in the state of Missouri. And so what happened this year, 8 years later, the mayor of St. Louis, a liberal Democrat, actually issues sodomite wedding certificates to sodomite couples in the city of St. Louis in violation against the Constitution of the United States. All of this is being done all over the country. Why? So that they can work the court system to have what will probably amount to five judges on the Supreme Court of the United States who will override the will of the people in the state of Missouri and say, your state constitution is illegal. You watch and see if it doesn't happen. Two men getting married to one another. This is wrong. It's still disgusting. It is an abomination before the Lord. And America is well on her way to ending up exactly how Sodom ended up. And we're going to see that from scriptures. Genesis chapter 2. We're going to look at God's version of marriage. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept and took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. That was God. That was, and everybody says, oh, God makes two men sodomite and God blesses their union together. Not according to the Bible, he doesn't. God's plan and purpose was for male and female, or else God would have designed in the human species that if two males came together, they would produce a baby. But it doesn't work that way, and everybody knows it. Well, now that we have the ability to alter bodies and to change things, now we can actually have, there is a genetic way, a test tube way. Genetic scientists are able to take an egg from a woman and DNA from another woman and implant it in that egg and produce a child who literally has two mothers. And God said, that's not right. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, because that's how he got here, and cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Little babies are supposed to come from guys and girls, not girls and girls, and guys and guys. We're looking at an abomination and an adulteration of God's way, God's plan. That's why they're wanting to get married. So we take that and we go to Genesis chapter 5, where Paul teaches us this mystery. Remember what mystery Babylon's name is? Starts out with mystery. The Apostle Paul explains the typology of Adam and Eve. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. There it is. That's pure love. Then in verse 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. He's quoting from Genesis. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And so here we have this beautiful, beautiful picture. Man and woman coming together. God made it that way. God is the one who made the woman and brought her to the man. That means God sanctions marriage between a male and a female. Only. There is no place in the Word of God where God condoned the marriage. But they love each other. And God is love. God said it's sickening, it's an abomination, and you'll end up like Sodom if you don't stop. That's what God said. So we have this adulteration of marriage. We have this corruption of the most beautiful, sacred thing. There was a marriage in the world before there was ever a church or a church institution. There was a marriage between a man and a woman. This is how God sees it. So here, we take the United States of America, a great nation founded upon the principles of the Word of God. Our founding fathers said this nation was built upon the Ten Commandments. This nation was built upon the religion of Jesus Christ. That's what they said. Now we have taken the word city in the Bible always indicates not just like the town that you live in. A city is usually an entire nation. A king reigns over a city like Jericho. Jericho would be a nation and a city as well. So here we have that great city, the United States of America. Our founding fathers said that if we worship the Lord in this nation, then we will be, like Jesus said, that city set upon a hill. So here is that great city, the United States of America, that at one time honors the God of this Bible, the Ten Commandments, and God's way. Now we've turned into something else. This is precisely what God said happened to Jerusalem. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So this is a prophecy concerning Jerusalem. And then he says in verse 8, and the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. Isaiah is giving the word of the Lord here to Jerusalem, and he's calling the leaders of Jerusalem the princes and the leaders of Sodom and Gomorrah. Jerusalem, instead of being the city of God, becomes Mystery Babylon the Great, Sodom and Gomorrah. And here's what happens. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 21. How is the faithful city become an harlot? It was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. Thy silver has become dross, thy wine mixed with water, thy princes are rebellious, and companions of thieves. Every one loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. You know what I think? Just as Jerusalem of old, a once faithful city, became a harlot, so the city of America, once a faithful nation, once who was ruled over by men who would have given their lives in sacrifice for their country. Now we've become a harlot. And now we don't have leaders who sacrifice themselves. We have leaders who take bribes, who love gifts. They follow after the rewards. They judge not the fatherless. They don't do anything to help the country. They only do things to help themselves. You see, the signers of the Declaration of Independence, John Hancock specifically, when that last paragraph they wrote on the Declaration, they said, we sign here, we pledge, we're pledging our lives, our fortunes, and everything that we have on our freedom. We are gladly willing to give up our position, our farms, our wealth, even our very lives for what we're about to do here. That was good men. We were ruled over at one time by good men. Now what do we have? We are full of sleazy politicians on both sides of the aisle. We are ruled over by men who only see their interest and their benefit in the laws that they pass. Big businesses now funneling in large sums of money to congressmen and to presidents in exchange for do what we tell you to do. not what those people want. Those people don't know anything. You do what we tell you to do. They love gifts. They follow after rewards. They are companions of thieves in this nation. And I'm telling you, America has become, we were once a faithful city. Now we are a harlot, just like Sodom and Gomorrah. It happened in Jerusalem, so we see it happening here. What did God say to Israel when he gave him his law and said, if you keep this law, Deuteronomy 28, I'll bless your cities, I'll bless your fields, I'll bless your children, I'll bless your, everybody will love you, I'll exalt you above all the nations, and everybody in the world will want to say, boy, that's where I want to go, that's where I want to be. I want to be like God's people there in Israel. That's what happens. God said, you keep my laws and my statutes and my judgments. Here's what's going to happen when you don't. He said it in Deuteronomy 29, verse 23. And that the whole land thereof is brimstone and salt and burning, that it is not sown, nor beareth, nor any grass groweth therein, like the overthrow of Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboim, four nations, four cities, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and in his wrath. Even all nations shall say, wherefore hath the Lord done thus unto this land? What meaneth the heat of this great anger? Then men shall say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. God said, they forsook the covenant. Our forefathers, our pilgrim forefathers came over to this land, and you know what they all said? They said, we are setting ourselves in covenant with God, that we want to, in this land, be God's free people, his peculiar treasure, his nation. That's what we want. So we set ourselves in agreement with God, that God, that's what we're going to be. And they realized, those founders realized, when they came over here and settled and built those cities and built those churches and built those schools and universities founded upon the King James Bible, they said, we understand the consequences if we don't. We'll become as Sodom and Gomorrah, just like God swore to Jerusalem. When the faithful city, Jerusalem, America, becomes a harlot, then we stand in the judgment of Almighty God, who must judge us as harshly as he judged Sodom and Gomorrah. By the way, who calls Sodom home anymore? Who has a mailbox in downtown Sodom? Who buys groceries in Gomorrah? Nobody. You know why? They don't exist. God literally, he did exactly what he said. He turned them into a barren wasteland, and nobody goes to the mall in Sodom. So now we have America quickly turning into Sodom. I asked the question, I was thinking one day, you know, these Sodomites, boy, they're pushing, they want this right, and they want this law in their favor, and they want this protected status, and then they want marriage. And I just asked myself the question, so what if they don't get it one day? Does that mean they're going to quit? No. When are they going to stop? When are the Sodomites in this country going to stop pushing their agenda? The answer came to me from the scriptures. When America is lying in a heaping pile of smoking ashes, that's when they'll stop. Even in the book of Revelation, God referred to Jerusalem, that one time faithful city. He called Jerusalem Sodom. Revelation 11:8, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of that great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. That's so we don't have any misunderstanding about what he's talking about. He called Jerusalem Sodom. I believe he calls America Sodom, the once faithful city. Isaiah 3, verse 8, for Jerusalem is ruined and Judah is fallen. because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of his glory. The show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom, they hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. Are you getting the picture? What God said about Jerusalem? He calls them Sodom. They declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. The Sodomites, when they, you know, in Genesis chapter 19, when they come knocking on Lot's door, they don't come in and they say, you got two guys in there? Yeah. Why are you asking? No reason. Bring them out. I want to talk to them. Okay? We got some things we want to give to them as visitors in our city. We just want to be nice to them. They didn't do that. They were beating on Lot's door and said, bring them out here so we can know them. They were not trying to hide their agenda. So in every city in America, in the month of June, we see them not hiding. You get a sanitized view on your evening local news of the gay pride parade in your city. You get pictures of people marching with banners and playing drums, fully dressed, looking normal. You get a picture of the mayor riding in the back of a convertible, waving to everybody in his nice suit and tie, and it all looks very well sophisticated. And then they interview. They interview some gal. That's what they did in St. Louis this year. Interview some gal that says, we just want everybody to know that we are no different than anybody else in the country. We're just the same. We just want the same rights as what everybody has. And they're lying through their teeth. Don't go to a gay pride parade. Don't go. It is, I think Jerry Falwell back in the 90s released a video. And nowadays in a lot of places they catch you videotaping the gay pride parade. You'll be harassed by police. But the most disgusting, vile, and open acts are done in public streets in front of men, women, and children. They know for a fact that they can actually commit sodomite acts in the streets and nobody's going to do a thing about it. That is declaring their sin as Sodom, and they hide it not. I read where one city actually passed an ordinance that said they will suspend public nudity laws during their gay pride parade. That is what used to be a faithful city. Now they've become a harlot. So God says, I'm going to have to get them. Now, unless you're saying, well, that's, you know, Israel is not America. There's always a connection between America and Israel. Always. Israel was the nation of God for the Jews. There's no disputing that America, in her short history, relative history to the rest of the world, America, for 100 and some odd years, missionaries who were going all over the world preaching the gospel. They were not coming out of China. They were not coming out of Australia. They were not coming out of Spain. They were coming out of the United States of America. Movements and religious movements and denominations who maybe have started in Europe found fertile ground in America to expand and go preaching the gospel. And for a long time, it was the same gospel, same Bible. So at that time, America was the faithful city just like Jerusalem was. So now look at this. Gay pride flag hoisted above U.S. embassy in Israel. You say, well, that's American in Israel. Really? Here's another one. See that? Israel is the most gay-friendly nation in the Middle East and probably in the world. You didn't know that. Absolutely, Israel is the most gay-friendly nation in the entire Middle East. Those infidels, heathens, and murderers and rapists of the Islam faith don't put up with open sodomy. And Israel does. This Bible is right in what it says. Just as God used Sodom and Gomorrah as an example to them that would follow after them, God used Sodom and Gomorrah as an example to Israel, and God told His people, you don't get them Sodomites out of the land, you don't put them false gods away, I'm going to burn you like Sodom. And so now Israel, according to Deuteronomy 29, is a proverb and a byword. And everybody says, well, if God did it to Israel, He'll do it to the rest of the world. You see the connection? It's there. Now watch this. Ezekiel chapter 16. As I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom thy sister hath not done, she nor her daughters, as thou hast done, thou and thy daughters. Let me give you, if you don't know what Ezekiel 16 is, go read it. Okay? Stop right here. Stop the video and open your Bible and read Ezekiel 16. I'll give you a couple seconds. All right. Now you've read it. Now you get it. Ezekiel 16 is a prophecy to Jerusalem. God said, when you started out, you were nothing. And I took you, and I clothed you, and I cleaned you up, and I put a jewel in your head, and I put nice silk clothing on you, and I made you smell good and look good and everything else because I loved you. I even espoused you. And then once you got on your feet, and once you started looking good, you basically laid down for everybody that walked by. You're a whore. The faithful city has become a harlot. And he said, well, it's no wonder, because your sister is Sodom. And you haven't even, let's go back and read this. As I live, saith the Lord, Sodom thy sister hath not done, she nor her daughters, as thou hast done. Thou and thy daughters, behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister, Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness was in her and her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good. I remember the first time it dawned on me. They were calling these parades in the cities, pride parades. What was the sin of Sodom? Pride. So they flaunt their sodomy, their nudity in front of everybody, and they say, we are proud that we kiss each other on the mouth. And I won't go beyond that. But that was the iniquity of Sodom. It was pride. By the way, you just kind of think about this. Pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness. There's a lot to be said about the phrase, an idle mind is the devil's workshop. You say, well, that's not in the Bible. Oh, but the concept is. God gave us work to keep our minds busy. And as long as we work, we don't have time for a bunch of foolishness all day long. But what are we doing in this country? Number one, we've got American pride. That's going to hurt us. That's going to hurt us one of these days, and it already is. The second thing, fullness of bread. Our children in America do not go to bed starving. Oh, yes, there are some poor people in the nation. I understand that. But we've got Burger Kings and McDonald's and China buffets and steakhouses and buffets everywhere in this nation. They're all over the place. Food, people on food stamps who don't have to work, they can just go get free food. and free drugs and free cigarettes and free whiskey. They get all kinds of stuff. They even get free cell phones. And nobody works. And they have an abundance of idleness. And so they sit around and they play video games. Or they sit on Facebook all day long. Or they sit around listening to Beyonce and Jay-Z. And they sit around and look at pornography and chat with people and hook up. They've got on their smartphones little apps on there where they can just punch a button, find some person down the road that's looking for somebody else, and just hook up. That's what America is full of. Whereas you take the days of my grandfather, my grandmother, my great-grandparents. My great-grandparents had a sharecropper's farm in the middle of Arkansas. And they raised 13 or 14 children, 11 of them boys. And they worked hard all day long. And when they come home, they's too tired for a bunch of nonsense. They ate supper and went to bed. That was the strength of America, was that God had removed much of the wickedness of America because our work was hard, but it was productive. And the sin of America is the exact same as the sin of Sodom and the sin of Jerusalem. We're so full of pride, we think America is it. We have a fullness of bread. We have an abundance of idleness. And we commit our abominations right in the sight of God. Here's one of those parades. And everybody goes, "Woo, look at that. Cheer me on." That's Sodom right there. If you don't think America is Sodom, I don't know how to convince you. I've just given you scriptures, given you examples. And I'm telling you, America is Sodom. Now let's go back to Isaiah chapter 13 and see what God says. I'm going to show you something here. "The burden of Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amoz did see, lift ye up a banner upon the high mountain, exalt the voice unto them, shake the hand, that they may go into the gates of the nobles." Now look in verse 4. "The noise of a multitude in the mountains, like as of a great people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts mustereth the host of the battle. They come from a far country, from the end of heaven, even the Lord and the weapons of his indignation to destroy the whole land." You know what God's saying here? He's saying, this is Babylon. It's like Sodom and Gomorrah. That's what I'm going to turn it into when I'm done with it. And I am preparing a great nation, a strong nation, to be the weapon of my indignation against Babylon. So you could say against any nation like Israel right now and the United States of America who portrays themselves as the sin of Sodom. God is preparing a nation, an army against Sodom, against Babylon. Let's look at the clues that he gives us in verse 19, Isaiah 13. "In Babylon, the glory of the kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah." There's our connection. "It shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. Neither shall the Arabian pitch tent there, neither shall the shepherds make their fold there. But wild beasts of the desert shall lie there. Their houses shall be full of doleful creatures, and owls shall dwell there, and satyrs shall dance there, and the wild beasts of the island shall cry in their desolate houses, and dragons in their pleasant palaces, and her time is near to come, and her days shall not be prolonged." Now here's, I want you to listen to this. Go back if you haven't seen it. We did a video called Where Dragons Live. And it's a two-video set. And what I do is I show you from the Bible, all these animals that the Bible talks about, they are indicative of spirits. And here's what God's saying. God's saying, when I overthrow Babylon, what's going to happen is that I'm going to drive out. What happens when you take a family out of a house and nobody ever moves back into that house? What happens? All these little creatures move in, don't they? And that's what God's saying here. When I do this thing, then Babylon or Jerusalem or the United States of America is going to be turned into a wilderness. It's going to be turned into a place where nobody's going to live. And it's going to be full of doleful creatures and owls and dragons. And I want to tell you something. We can absolutely see spiritually that now that the presence of the feared Word of God, the man Jesus Christ, now that His presence is being removed out of this nation, what's moving in His place where He used to be? Dragons and serpents and devils everywhere in this nation. I'm telling you, this Bible is right in everything that it says. So now that Bible Christianity is going away in America, we have replacements for it. We have dragons and serpents, and we have satyrs, and we have wild beasts. We have devils running all over this United States of America, spiritually, right now. It's happening. So God is preparing this nation, a great people, a great nation, to come in and destroy what's left of America. So part of the clues are in Isaiah chapter 13. Then we see a connection with Joel chapter 2. Take a look at it. A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and a thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. So God had already said He was going to turn Jerusalem, Israel, into a barren wilderness. How does He do it? He sends in an army. He sends in Joel's army. You know, Todd Bentley, the New Apostolic Reformation, the new breed of super Christian warriors who are going to take over the America. That Joel's army. These people who follow all of these, the New Apostolic Reformation, the Manifest Sons of God is part of it. Bob Jones and the Kansas City Prophets, Todd Bentley, who curses and drinks and runs around with women and kicks old women in the belly to get demons out of them. Whew. That's the crowd that is going to help usher this. And to see, think about it. That group has abandoned the Word of God. So what's moved in? Owls and dragons and doleful creatures and wild beasts has moved in to their church services, and that's the spirit of their anointing and the spirit of their teaching. And they've come in and taken this country over and taken churches over. And God said that that army that comes in is what's going to turn Sodom, Israel, Jerusalem, America into a barren wasteland. The fire is going to devour before them and leave nothing behind it. You hear all these guys talking about, oh, the fire anointing is coming. God's going to send fire down on the earth. Fire, everybody. We're going to burn everybody up. That's what you hear them preach about. And nobody has the discernment to know, hang on, that's actually not good. That's a bad thing. Nobody has the discernment. So watch this. We have the connection now. Here's God. He's going to destroy Babylon. He's going to destroy this city that's like Sodom and Gomorrah. How's He going to do it? He's going to send His army in and basically burn it all out so it becomes a wilderness. And here we have this army coming in. And who is this army? The Bible tells us. Joel chapter 2, verse 4. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Joel chapter 1. Tell ye your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation, four generations. That which the palmer worm hath left hath the locust eaten. Think of locust. Think of horsemen and chariots. Think about all that. And that which the locust hath left hath the cankerworm eaten. And that which the cankerworm hath left hath the caterpillar eaten. Awake, ye drunkards, and weep, and howl, all you drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. For a nation is come upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion. Are you catching this? Here's how God is saying he's going to do it. He's going to destroy the city. He's going to turn it into a wasteland like he did Sodom and Gomorrah. How did God destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? Fire. How is God doing it now? A nation who look like locusts, horses, chariots. They have the teeth of lions. That's how God said that that nation looks. And they're going to come in. They're going, Todd, they're going to bring the fire anointing. Only you're not going to like it. But this is what they're going to do. So all out of all this, Isaiah 13, all these other places, even God said it in Deuteronomy 28, that there was a connection here to Joel chapters 1 and 2. That connects us. The description that Joel was making here fits perfectly with what John saw in Revelation chapter 9. The shapes of the locusts. And by the way, where did this army come from in Revelation 9? God opened up the pit. The smoke of a great furnace came out over and turned the moon dark and darkened out the sun. And now we have Joel's army coming out of the flames of hell. Here's what they look like. The shapes of the locusts were like unto horses, just like Joel's army prepared unto battle. And on their heads were as it were crowns like gold. That means they're going to rule. And their faces were as the faces of men. And they had the hair as the hair of women. And their teeth were as the teeth of lions. That's Joel's army. And they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings as the sound of chariots of many horses running into battle. That's Joel's army. And they had tails like unto scorpions. And there were stings in their tails. And their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. So here we have the locusts. We have their cheek teeth as lions. Their wings sound like chariots, and they look like many horses running into battle. That is exactly the army that God prophesied in Joel chapter 1 and 2 that was going to turn that into a wasteland, just like he said in Isaiah 13. Sodom, Babylon, Joel's army. This is how he's going to do it. They're going to come up out of the pit and turn this nation into ashes. You remember what is it that rises up out of the ashes? You remember that? It's the phoenix, isn't it? That's the plan. That's the plan. The plan is, you cannot, I mean, all this stuff here we talk about all the time. They're talking about the New World Order. They're all saying, can't have a new world unless you get rid of the old one. Can't put up a new building unless you get rid of those two pesky towers that are in its way. You can't build a new Walmart supercenter in town until we get rid of the shoe store, the local electronics dealership, till we get rid of the local grocery store because they're in the way. We got to get rid of the old so we can bring in the new. So we're going to burn it. And the fire anointing that Joel's army keeps talking about is going to come. It's going to come to America. And the Sodomites are going to keep pushing until what? Until America is in ashes. What rises up out of the ashes? The phoenix. You remember we dealt with this here a couple months ago. A singer that won this European, like, American Idol contest. Remember what the singer's name was? Conchita Wurst. That wasn't her real name. That was their stage name. And they won they sang, I say they, it's one person, they sang the song, Rise Like a Phoenix. And this singer, who was worshipped by all these people, looked exactly like Joel's army in Revelation chapter 9. Let's go back and look at Revelation 9, verse 7 and 8. Their faces were as the faces of men, and they had hair as the hair of women. Here's Conchita Wurst right here. His face has beard, it's the face of man, and he has the hair of woman. And look what's behind him. Fire. See it? And that's where he, she, is singing his, her song, Rise Like a Phoenix. And he is the embodiment of the face of a man and the hair of a woman. That's what transgendered is all about. You go from one form to the other, because everybody that's transgendered always says, well, I was born a little girl, but I always knew I had a man inside of me waiting to come out. Or the other way, well, I was born a man, but I always knew I had a girl inside of me wanting to come out. And that's what they do. Transgendered are part man, part woman, same body. You know who that is? You remember back in Romans 1, when they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image of man, the image of a fowl or a bird, the image of a four-footed creature, and the image of a creeping thing. You know what a creeping thing is? It's a serpent. Take a look at Baphomet. Baphomet has male parts and female parts. He is, you see the wings of a fowl? See the body of a man? You see the legs of a goat? That's a four-footed creature. And he's got serpents rising up out of his lap. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into Baphomet. Baphomet is the god of transformation. Solve, coagula. Dissolve. How do you dissolve things? You just burn it. And it turns into what? Ashes. And then out of the ashes, they rise like the phoenix. They come out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. You see it? See where America is headed? We're changing. We're right now, because of the spirit of Sodom, the holy, the faithful city of America has become a harlot. And so what we are going to get in this nation is what these gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgendered people represent. The fusion. Male and female in the same body, the face of a man and the hair of a woman. In the mystical idea of alchemy, the symbols of alchemy, where I remember I started looking at this a couple years ago, and I'm going, why are all these alchemical symbols feature one body with two heads, a man and a woman? Then it dawned on me, that's Revelation chapter 9, the face of man and the hair of woman. They are the male, female joined together in one body. Even some of the early New Agers, back in a time when sodomy was not really accepted, they were writing. I remember, I have a book by one of these early New Age women, a follower of Helena Blavatsky, and she was writing in there that the homosexual was like a perfect example of the unity of the opposites, because you had a man who acted like a woman or a woman who acted like a man. So it's starting to make sense now why all of a sudden now it's sodomy, it's homosexuality, it's transgenderism that is absolutely gaining a hold in this nation, because the spirit that's behind it has changed. The spirit of what America used to be has now been changed into this new spirit. Look at these examples, what I'm talking about in alchemy. You have one body, you have the head of a man and the head of a woman. Oh, by the way, they're holding a square and a compass. Think about that. Male and female. In fact, that's what this is. Morals and dogma, that double-headed eagle, it represents the male and the female together in the same body. That's what it is. That's what Albert Pike says it represents. So we shouldn't marvel because of the mystery religion of Freemasonry so prominent in this nation. We should not marvel that that spirit is running rampant, because they're one of the ones that are promoting it. Here's another one. Oh, look, they have wings. And they have a male and a female. See the serpents there? They've changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image of man, to an image of fowl, to an image of creeping things, and to an image of four-footed beasts. That's what they did. And alchemy is about transformation. Solvang Coagula, that's on Baphomet's arms, it's the alchemical process. We got to turn lead into gold. That's not really what they want to do. They want to turn mortals into immortals. How is that even going to be possible? Because everybody in humanity keeps dying. We just die and die again and die some more, and everybody keeps dying. How can we turn humans who keep dying into beings that don't die? Well, stop and think about this. How do they say, well, you know, sharks don't get cancer. So how can we get people to not get cancer anymore? I know. Put shark DNA into them, and now humans won't get cancer anymore. I'd make that up. It's exactly what they're doing right now. So I want you to think about this, because I'm headed to it. I'm headed to Genesis 19 and what the men of Sodom really wanted. How do you get humans to turn into gods? How do you get humans to stop dying and become as the gods? How do you do that? They've got to change. You've got to add something to the humans so they are like gods and don't die. Leonardo da Vinci was a sodomite. He was. And there was a sketch that he made in his sketchbook. It later was the basis for Leonardo's painting of John the Baptist. In this sketchbook, he sketched a figure that he called Angel in the Flesh. They were opposites, weren't they? Angels and flesh. Or flesh angel. Here's a picture of part of it. Don't look at the rest of it. I'm sure you're going to go, well, why not? Okay. I'm telling you, don't. All right? Don't look at it. But it's the figure of one body with male and female parts. Baphomet, Joel's army. Look at here. The face of a man and the hair of a woman. And Leonardo called it flesh angel, or angel in the flesh. It was the fusion of a god and a human in one body, personified as like the fusion of a male and a female. Some even say that the Mona Lisa was a sort of a rendering of a man's face and a woman's hair and body. I don't know, but that's what some people say. Did they just pull this idea up, you know, just out of nowhere? No. Daniel chapter 2, verse 43, we've covered this many times. Whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. Literally, in his DNA, they're going to mingle themselves. What is it? The fourth kingdom. Principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. But they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with miry clay. By the way, let me stop here. Yeah, this Bible's right. This kingdom is going to be divided. And these people who say, I will only find fulfillment when I can become the woman that I was intended to be instead of in this man's body. So they go get themselves cut on, they get the surgery done, they put on the women's clothes, and they shave the beard, and they do all that stuff. They're not happy. They're not fulfilled. It doesn't work. It won't give them the satisfaction that Mick Jagger sang about. I can't get no satisfaction. They won't find it. They won't find it at all. Iron doesn't mix with miry clay. You cannot do that and be happy. God said so. But here's this idea. Here's Da Vinci who put this figure into one body, male and female, angel and flesh together. The face of a man and the hair of a woman. So let's look back at this, the reverse of the Great Seal. The lower part of the pyramid is humanity. 13 rows, 72 stones. We're going to talk about that coming up. Not today, though. And then the all-seeing eye of the god, Horus. You have humans and angels, mortals and immortals, flesh and spirits all joining together. That's what makes the Novus Ordo Seclorum, the new order of the ages. That's what makes it. Angels in the flesh, or flesh angels. So, and we've talked about this several times, what the Bible says, Jude chapter 1, verse 6, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah. So see what he's doing? Jude, by way of the Holy Ghost, is connecting the sin of the angels and human women in Genesis 6, just like the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. Are you ready? We're going to go there in a little bit. Think about it. Think about what the men wanted. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after what? Strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. These are filthy dreamers. Just like in Sodom and Gomorrah. Just like in the days when the sons of God mated with the daughters of men. Jude said, they're all the same example. Different stories, same example. The angels leaving their estate, going with human women. The men of Sodom going after strange or different flesh. What were they going after? And what happened? Fire came out. Now, let's look at it. Think about what the men of Sodom wanted. They wanted to join themselves with angels. That's what they wanted. Genesis 19:4, but before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, and all the people from every quarter. You know how many quarters there are? Four. There's your fourth kingdom right there. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. You know what I think? I think the inevitability of the angels from the spiritual realm, the ones who are going to be, the ones who are falling out of heaven, Revelation chapter 12, and those that are rising up out of the pit, Revelation chapter 9, I think that fusion of these beasts with human beings, I think it's already been set on course. I think it's unstoppable. Of course it's going to happen because the Bible says it's going to happen. What's driving it? What's pushing it? The spirit of Sodom, of what happened in Sodom, and it was the men of Sodom
who wanted, demanded that they be joined with angels. You see what I'm getting at here? We almost have this idea that the beast is going to take over by threatening everybody and shooting them. I'm going to kill you if you don't bow down and worship me. I don't think so. I think the false prophet, the spirit of the false prophet, is at work right now, bringing everybody in the world. America, we're the leader. Everybody in the world's watching our movies, our TV shows, reading our comic books. They all are. America has the influence around the world. And what are we doing? We're planting images in people's minds. The spirit of Sodom is going out from this country. Right? It used to be the gospel. Now let's change the image of God in America into corruptible man, birds, four-footed beasts, creeping things. See the replacement here? Now we're sending that all over the world. And that spirit is going to compel man to want to join with angels. That's the connection. That's what I think is going to happen. Think of the opposite. I, because I'm saved, I'm born again, I believe this book. I want out of this body. I want out. I don't like it. I hate it. I get a little bit sicker every day. Back pain and arthritis and diabetes. I get a little older every day. A little worse every day. This body just becomes more corrupt all the time. I want out. I want it gone. I can't wait for the day when the trumpet's going to sound and I get to be one with my Savior, my Lord. We are the church, not our flesh. You know, the Bible teaches, and we talked about this before, the Bible teaches our soul is a woman. David talked about his soul being a her in the Psalms. My soul wants to join with my Savior, my husband, the bridegroom. That's what I'm longing for. That's what I want. I want to be out of this world when it happens. So think of the opposite, all right? Ephesians chapter 5, let's read this verse again. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. Think of mystery Babylon. Think of the mystery religions of the world. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now, where we're going next in our series on the secret of the seals, we're going to take this idea. The men of Sodom wanted to be one with the angels. E pluribus unum. One of the most prominent features on the $1 bill, and I think the real reason why FDR wanted that seal, the great seal, the front and the back, put on a particular currency of money. It's not on the 50, it's not on the 100, it's not on the 2. No, it's not on the $3 bill either. Some of you will get that joke. Take a look at it. What do you see here? What's the most prominent feature of the back of the $1 bill? One. That's what we're going to deal with. We're going to deal with one. The two shall become one. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, 10 times that I can count here on the back of the $1 bill, that one is on here. Okay? That's where we're going in the next Watchmen video broadcast, part of the secret of the seal. You're going to see, just as Christ gathers his people together as one, so is the Antichrist. That's the symbols that are teaching. This is Pastor Mike. Good to be with you today. Pray for America. Pray for America. Maybe it won't happen in our lifetime. but it's going to happen. God bless you. We'll see you next time. Bye-bye.